I want to think a little bit in this workshop about what is good and maybe what is bad about technology, and then a little bit about how we can redeem the time, so the gift that time is to us and how we can use that. Then some thoughts about how we can connect with Christ, and then a little bit at the end about how we can rebalance our use of technology. And when I say technology, I'm particularly thinking about smart technologies. I guess most people will have understood that. So your smartphone, of course, we carry the world around in our pocket, which is quite amazing. Certainly, I'm old enough, some of you maybe not, but I'm old enough to remember a world without smartphones. And even what a phone was when I was a child was something very different. I'm old enough to do this when I want to phone someone, and my children say, "What on earth is this? That's what is this shape? That's a phone, right?" But even a phone, they never even call with it there on the screen. So what do we think about this technology? Is it a good thing? Is it a bad thing from a Christian point of view? And I think it's important to recognize that it can be a little bit of both. Headlines sometimes talk about the dangers of technology. This was one just a few weeks ago that talks about Elon Musk talking about the Neuralink, which has implanted its first brain chip in a human being. And Musk said about that, it enables control of your phone or your computer, and through them, almost any device just by thinking. Now, even to me, that sounds like science fiction. That sounds like the thing of movies. What does that make you feel? What do you think about that? Is that a good thing or is it a bad thing?
It's scary.
Scary. Yeah. Why is it scary? What's the fear? Yeah. How can you say it will not take control of you? Somehow, if it's connecting with your brain, is that possible that it can control you? Of course, there is a good side of this. The reason why this has been developed is to try and help people who have physical problems, disabilities. Already we have technology where they can control things with their eyes, but this is another step. But with every advancement, of course, there is a sense of fear and a sense of risk. So the technology itself is advancing, and that might do things to us, both physically in this case, because it connects with our brain, but also, of course, psychologically in how it affects our behavior. So we do need to be careful and think about that. Another headline talking about the EU bringing in a safety law to set limits on the effect of social media channels. So again, this is not the technology itself, but the way people use it, the platforms that are built on it. Is social media a good thing or a bad thing? What do we think?
Both.
It can be both. So what is good about social media? Yeah, so especially from a Christian point of view, we see an opportunity to spread the gospel. That has always been true with new technologies. When the printing press was developed and became common in Europe, that was a great help in spreading the gospel at that time and spreading the teachings of the Reformation, for example. But every new technology, radio, television, and internet and social media has a potential to do that. Anything else that's good about social media? Yes. You can connect with people on the other side of the world. My wife's family live on the other side of the world from us, and especially during the pandemic, she was able to call them, video call them as often as she wanted to and for free. Whenever she was a student and I first knew her, it was very expensive to call home. It was only by telephone, and she would try to buy phone cards to get it cheaper. Now she can do a video call and it's free. Of course, we have to have internet, but once you have that, it's free, unlimited. So there are really good things for communication, for connection, for communicating the gospel. Anything else that's good?
Weather.
So we can keep up to date with information, weather reports, news reports as well, what's happening in the world, traffic, those kind of things. The map apps as well can really help us with that. Now, of course, when we think about social media, maybe this is how many people feel, and it's why a seminar like this might be useful and why people might be interested to come, because there's a feeling of pressure from all of these different channels. stress? Does it increase our stress levels? Anxiety. Do we have the anxiety about missing out? So one of the problems is that this communication is constant. You take it with you everywhere. Unless you set filters or boundaries, it's just all the time. People can get you everywhere. And then if your friends are having a conversation and you don't follow it, you feel like you're missing out, fear of missing out. So that can create stress. It can create anxiety. It can add to depression. It can cause addiction, the concern that people become dependent. Maybe not addiction in the physiological sense, but psychologically dependent upon it. There are fears that it undermines self-esteem. The images that we see on social media that project a false image, that show a kind of perfect world, a perfect picture, and always reporting the good news, the good things that are happening, well, that makes other people feel inferior and perhaps also depressed. And of course, it can feed envy to say, oh, I wish my life was like that. But in actual fact, that person's life is not like that because they're curating or selecting what they are showing. And the algorithms are also curating what they show you. And that's not just what your friends post, that's advertising and sponsored content, which also feeds envy and dissatisfaction. And at the root of this, or at the bottom of this, a sense of isolation. Ironically, the fear, and people of my generation, looking at our children who are natives in this digital world, fearing that whilst they might be talking a lot to a lot of people, do they have deep friendships? Do they have personal one-to-one physical contact? So there are real concerns, but I think we need to be careful, okay? We need to be careful because I could stand here and talk about these problems and we could look for some of the research that's identifying some of these problems. There are certainly cases where social media use has been part of a story where a young person becomes very depressed or gets into an eating disorder or perhaps even takes their own life. So those things do happen. But when we actually look at the research, it's fairer to say that there is a balance in the use of social media. So you'll notice this article is talking about young adults with long-term health conditions. And the heading is social media comes with good and bad sides, doesn't it? ? And so they're reviewing all of the evidence, all of the studies. And what they're saying is that if you think about this in terms of five areas, relationships, comparisons, community, emotions, and knowledge, you can see positives and negatives in each of these. Starting at the bottom, in knowledge, there is exchanging information. So this is talking about young people with a health problem. They're able to share information about their health, to learn skills and coping mechanisms to understand their disease better. But you could also think about that with the knowledge that we have on our fingertips. You can get information about everything so quickly, and that is a gift. But the negative thing for these young people is this fear of future decline. So yes, someone is sharing about their journey through the illness, but if that person starts to decline in their health, then what are you going to feel? You're going to think that's going to be me next. Okay, and that, of course, can have a negative impact. But that's also true when it comes to the information in general around us, and I think especially with awareness of the news. Sometimes it's too much for us to carry. Sometimes it's a weight that we cannot bear. The constant access to news that we can't change, things we can't control or affect, it can have a negative impact on us. Emotions. It can be inspiring. You see somebody else who's doing well and has, you know, courage, and it's inspiring to you. On the other hand, it can spread distress. And so for these young adults and young people, you can get negative ideas and thoughts that are actually spreading. For community, fitting in and feeling left out, okay? Feeling left out because you can't be on it 24 hours a day, and especially if people are global, they're posting outside your waking hours, you're missing out. But on the other side, it can help you to fit in. So a young person who has one disease that's very rare, they can find somebody else in a faraway place who's got the same disease. They mightn't find someone nearby. Or a young person who has a very special interest that is not common, a hobby that very few people have. They can find someone else in the world, anywhere in the world. That's a great gift, but it comes with a risk. Then comparisons, normalizing and negative comparisons. So we compare, sometimes that can be good. I'm not the only one. There are other people like me. I'm part of this whole range of people. And then sometimes it's a negative comparison. I'm not as well as that person, or as rich as that person, or as beautiful as that person. Relationships, it can reduce social isolation. For someone who is unwell, who maybe isn't able to go outside, they can go online, they can connect. That's wonderful. But there is a need for face-to-face contact. And I think the evidence is clear that there is something special about being physically in the same space that online cannot fully replace. So I'm trying to say that we need to be fair. I don't want to stand here and say all of this is bad, but I think we need to say there are some good things, but there are some real risks as well. Well, let's think about then redeeming the time. So I don't know how familiar you are with these verses from the book of Ephesians. The Apostle Paul says, be very careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. So this is the Apostle Paul writing to the Christians in Ephesus, and it's this phrase, making the most of every opportunity, that I want us to focus on. So he says that the days are evil. There's a lot of bad ideas, wrong things, a lot of ways you can waste your life. This is before modern technology, certainly before smartphones, before social media, even before so many of the other technologies. So the problem of wasting time, of not understanding its value, is not a new thing. It's always been there for God's people. But the phrase that the Apostle Paul uses in the Greek says this. And the key bit is the little bit in red. And that little word in red, agora, is the marketplace. In fact, in this year's ELF, that's been mentioned, I think, in the plenaries and perhaps elsewhere. So the marketplace, the agora in the Greek-speaking world, was the place where you go to do business and to share ideas. It's not just a business place. It's also where you share ideas. It's where a lot of politics went on. It's where people like the Apostle Paul went sometimes to evangelize as well. It's where people exchange ideas. And ex agora zomenoi is to buy back out of the marketplace. So ex out of the marketplace. That's why in the old English translations, and I don't know how it is in your language, but it says redeeming the time. To buy the time back. To make the best use of it. So it's a figure of speech. I think making the most of every opportunity is a better translation because it carries more the meaning. But it's also helpful to think of the root meaning, to say time is precious. You only have so much of it. Sometimes we talk about management, time management, but you can't manage time. Time passes whether you want it to or not, yeah? You can't actually do anything to create more time. You can't do anything to make time go more slowly. You can't do anything to manage how time works. You know, say I've got 24 hours in the day, so I'll put 10 of them in the morning, and it doesn't work. The day will follow its own pattern. What you can do is to manage yourself, to manage your use of time and your relationship to time. 2.5 trillion seconds, 42 million minutes, 701,000 hours, 29,000 days, 4,100 and something weeks, 960 point something months. Anybody see where this is going? 80 years, okay? Let's say God gives you 80 years. Maybe you'll have more, maybe you'll have less. But it's made up of only so many months and weeks and days and hours and minutes and seconds. And we have to think, what is the best way to use that time? What is the best balance of that time? Often, I think, as evangelicals, as Christians, we can end up like this. You know, we think we're balancing so many different things, trying to keep all the priorities together. But God didn't make you with 8 arms, okay? He made you with 2. He gave you so much time in the day. He gave you so much capacity. You're not meant to live like this. But we're also not meant to live like this. Cookie Munster, I guess some of you will know him. Today me will live, I feel like doing the voice, but I won't because I'm being recorded. Today me will live in the moment unless it's unpleasant, in which case me will eat a cookie, okay? It's like, I'm going to live in the moment, just go with the flow, but if it gets really bad, I'll just eat, okay? So we shouldn't be on the extreme of rush, 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 busy, busy, busy. That is not how God wants us to live. And technology can push us to that place. You can fit in more appointments. You can even get AI apps that can help you to manage your diary. That might be a gift. But what it does is to squeeze you more and more into the rhythm of a diary that is over full. That's the risk. On the other hand, living in the moment, well, there is something Christian about that in the sense that Jesus told us not to worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow has enough worries of its own, but to focus on the kingdom of God today. But it doesn't mean that we just go with the flow, that we just sit around and do nothing. We have work to do. Time is precious. So what we need, and this is a verse from Ephesians 5, from the same passage that talks about redeeming the time. It talks about people who are sleepers. It's a picture for not being a Christian. But it says, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So what I want to think about in the rest of our time, or most of the rest of our time, is how does the light of Christ shine on us in a world of busyness and of technology and of rush and of pressure, or where we feel like Cookie Monster, we want to escape from all of that and just get aside. Christ's light through 3 lenses. So I want to think about 3 ways in which the light of Christ can shine on us. 3 things that technology, if we are not careful, can take us away from. The first one is communion with Christ himself. I'm going for 3 C's. So communion, relationship, fellowship with the Lord Jesus. Secondly, creation. And thirdly, community. Now, I don't want to suggest that these are 3 ways to know God. We know God through Jesus, through relationship with him, through his word to us. But I think these are 3 gifts that God has given us to appreciate and to live healthily with him. And technology can distract us from all 3 of them. Communion with Christ, first of all. John 15 is my key passage for thinking about this, where the Lord Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. And it's interesting, isn't it? Do you think if Jesus was alive today, because if you Google this passage, you'll find pictures that show a plug and sometimes a light, and the light is plugged in, and they say, okay, Jesus is saying to stay plugged into him. Is that a good alternative? If Jesus was around today, would he be saying, plug into me or connect to my Wi-Fi or what do you think? Download my app. What is different about the image of a vine from those images? That's really helpful. I'll repeat just for the sake of the recording. So the comment is, first of all, it produces fruit. It's not just off and on. There is an end result. There's something that grows. But also that takes time. It's not instant. So in our technological world, we're used to things being instant, but there's a picture here of something that is a process over time. Yeah, and that's quite helpful. So it's a living image, isn't it? This is an image of life. It's organic, if you like. That is quite different than the kind of images of download and connection, where it's information, ideas, but not relationship, not connection, not a physical connection. There's something physical about this as well. And I don't think that it's just because Jesus didn't have the images that we have today that this is the image that he chooses to use. In so many of his parables, it's images of growing, of growth, isn't it? It's image of life. It's an image of growing from a seed and growing to bear fruit. And so what we see in this image and in this chapter is that the source of life is Christ. Life flows from him. In the chapter, and again, you can read that. We're not taking time to read it now, but you can read that at home, or if you're watching the video, pause it and go and read the chapter. But you'll see that Jesus talks about his truth. Now, you might say, well, I can get that from my smartphone. But can you? One of the problems is we have so much information, but how do we know what's true? So many stories, but how do we know if it's fake news? So much advertising, but how do we know if it's someone manipulating us? So much news, but how do we know if it's propaganda or a real story? Those are real challenges. We need to be discerning, but Christ is the source of truth. He might not be the source as you read the scriptures and as you pray to him. It might not give you the truth about the big headline and which country is right or wrong or which party you should vote for. But he will show you the ultimate truth, the greater truth, the big story that is always true, God's gospel story, the story of creation and fall and redemption and new creation. So truth comes from Christ. There is a deeper, greater truth that you can't get from your smartphone, but you get from him in relationship to him. Joy. Joy. You can get a buzz from your phone. I mean, literally, if you've got it on vibrate, but you can get a buzz from whatever you watch on it, the latest joke, the latest meme, you know, the latest story, even things that are unhealthy to watch. That's there, it's so accessible. But you can't find joy. You can't find real joy. Joy is deeper than just happiness. It's deeper than just a momentary experience. It's a lasting satisfaction that comes from Christ and love. We find the love of God through relationship with Christ. So by being connected to him, we find real truth. We find joy. We find love, not the sense of having to work hard to stay included and connected, to gather likes and follows and shares, but love that is unconditional, love that accepts you and embraces you and holds onto you and gives itself for you. Now, of course, you can find these things through other people. We'll come to that. But these are things that are found in Christ that technology can take us away from. It can rob you of your love. It can rob you of your security in the love of Christ. It can rob you of your joy because it gives you anxiety and worry, and where is the joy in that? And it can rob you of the truth because there is deception and lies, or sometimes true things but that aren't ultimate truth. Life's source is Christ, but life's goal is fruit. Yeah, it's to produce something, not just to consume. Yeah, and social media, of course, you can say you can produce things. I mean, you can make your own TikToks, you can make your own video content, but so much of it is just thin and light, and it's not healthy or positive. It's not the fruit that God wants you to bear. What is the fruit? Well, I think it's all of the things that are listed above, truth and joy and love. It's the fruit of the Spirit, the character of Christ in you. But also, of course, fruit carries a seed, doesn't it? The seed of the gospel that can spread into the lives of others. But it's a seed that is wrapped up in something delicious, in something attractive, something that's good to look at and good to eat. I'm sounding like Genesis here, okay, Genesis 3 when they fell, because the fruit is nice to look at and good. But this is good fruit. That was bad, the wrong fruit to eat. This is good fruit. And that's what your Father wants to produce in you. And he wants to prune you. So whichever branch My Father prunes the branches, the branch that lives in me, Jesus says. And that means that the Father wants to remove from us the things that don't bear fruit. That will mean painful experiences sometimes, but it also means that maybe one of the things he wants to remove is some of the stuff that we're watching on social media. We prune that, we cut it out so that we can bear more fruit. And I think this kind of fruit is best born in deep, loving relationships with people. It's not about just a very quick message. It's not just a little short appointment in the middle of a very busy day. It's taking real time to sit down and listen, to read not just the words, but the emotions, the face. So face-to-face time is so precious in the fruit that God calls us to bear. And life's way is remaining. How do we grow in these things? We grow in these things through prayer and the Word. It's not rocket science. It's if you ask any Christian, any evangelical, how do you grow in your faith? They'll probably say prayer and the Bible, and they're right. These are the things Jesus says. He says, you abide in my word. Get to know what Jesus says. Now, of course, technology can help you to do that. You can listen to the Bible on an app. You can read it in different versions. You can research the meaning of the words. You can get commentaries on your phone or on your computer. That's great. That's good. But make sure that then if you're doing those things, you're not distracted by the other things on your phone. The risk, I think, is that at the same time, you can have other things popping up and notification. So learning to use our technology for the aim of really engaging with God's word. And of course, there is a lot of content out there that doesn't help us to do that, that claims to be biblical, whether it's some podcasts that aren't very good teaching or very faithful, even false ideas, or whether it's some tools that aren't very, they're not great commentary. So be selective. Find the ones that work best. But prayer. That prayer is not a rushed thing. The fruit takes time to grow. You said that. We need to be taking time to abide in Christ, to remain in him. That picture of remaining, it means we don't walk away from him. But it also has the sense that this is where we make our home. This is where we live. This is where we return to. This is where we come back to. So making that quality time. And I think that's going to mean having times when we cut the technology out. Secondly, creation. Walking with Christ. Now you might think, hang on a second, what does this have to do with the Bible? But I'm intrigued by the life of Jesus and the example of Jesus. So Luke chapter 6, we have this interesting little episode. And I will read these verses so that you can see where I'm coming from. It's maybe less familiar than John chapter 15. So Luke 6. On a Sabbath, while Jesus was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what's not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" And Jesus answered them, "Have you not read what David said when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat, and also gave it to those with him? And he said to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.' On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Come and stand here.' And he rose and stood there. And Jesus said to them, 'I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it?' And after looking around at them all, he said to him, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus." Now, why so many episodes about Jesus on the Sabbath? You notice that, two different Sabbath days. And that's not the only place where we read about Jesus on the Sabbath. But that little section of Luke chapter 6 begins with Jesus walking, not in this scenery. I'm guessing that's somewhere in the USA, or I don't know, maybe it's Certainly not Ireland, anyway. We don't have those shape of hills. So it's not that kind of landscape, but he's walking with his disciples. And I think that's significant. We're talking mainly about smartphones, that kind of technology, but cars, of course, are another kind of technology, aren't they? They're not bad. They can be good. They can bring good things. But the reality is that we probably don't walk enough. We don't get enough physical exercise to be healthy for us. We live our lives so often inside. And not only is he walking, but he's eating. His disciples are eating, plucking the grain as they go along and taking from what is around them in God's creation. So, I'm not saying that if Jesus was alive today, he wouldn't have a car and he would walk everywhere. Although it is interesting, his life was lived in a smaller area than many of us live our lives. I'm in Poland as I record this, so I've flown a long distance. That's another technology. And all of those technologies bring gains to us, but they also bring us losses. And what we lose if we lose walking is that we go too fast. If you have to walk places, you have to slow down. You have to slow down, and walking is stimulating. Walking in God's creation is stimulating to your senses. The sound of the birds, the sound of the water flowing past if you're beside a river like the one beside this hotel, the sights, the feel of the wind on your face, perhaps even the rain if you're walking in Ireland, okay? But these things stimulate your body in a way that being in an artificial environment that's enclosed doesn't. Of course, it's not just walking. Eating is the same, isn't it? It stimulates your senses of smell and of taste. Because you're going slowly, you can savor them. It's not fast food. It's not instant. It's slow. I mean, I say this as somebody who lives in the UK. I think we can learn lessons from other countries. They say the British live to eat, but the French, the British eat to live, but the French live to eat, okay? In other words, and I see that too. My wife is Chinese, so I think they're much more living to eat. They're enjoying their food more. So slowing down to appreciate it, to enjoy the flavor. It's not a hard change to make. It's just taking a little bit longer instead of stuffing food in. Sunlight. This is a gift from God to us. Sunlight does good things for your body. Sunlight on your skin helps you to produce vitamin D that your body can use to strengthen your bones and your immune system. Living in Europe, we tend not to get enough of it, so staying inside all the time is really bad. We need to get out and get some light on our skin. We also need light in our eyes. That helps our brains to convert one chemical that causes sleepiness and sometimes to feel a bit down, melatonin, to change into serotonin, which makes us feel better. And so these are things that are in God's creation. They're good for us. They're necessary for us. Staying inside on the screen doesn't do the same thing. The light of your phone doesn't do the same thing as the light of the sun. And seeing God's care, and this is where Jesus says, doesn't he? Look at the birds. Look at the flowers. Your Father has made those flowers so beautiful. They're more beautiful than Solomon in all of his glory. And look at the birds. Doesn't your Father feed them? And aren't you of much more value than a sparrow? There is something about connecting with creation. And this is not a kind of, you know, let's be new age and connect with creation in some spiritual way, but we connect with creation as a gift from our Father, as a reminder of his glory, the creation that is declaring his glory, that is showing his wisdom, that reminds us of the simplicity of life, whereas our technologies tend to remind us of the complexity of life. Walking and eating, but Jesus also rests. In another place, we see him sleeping. I mean, sleeping in a boat, of all places, in the middle of a storm. Try that. Sleep is a great gift from God for our good. So many of us don't get enough sleep. One of the reasons is overuse of technology. We can stay awake much later. We can keep our phone on. The blue light from that is not good, so it makes it harder for us to get over to sleep. We would do better to switch our phone off earlier and get to sleep more quickly. These are changes we can make. But also Sabbath. These things happened on the Sabbath, and Jesus did quite a lot to correct the misunderstandings of Sabbath. Did you see it in the passage? What did the Pharisees and the religious leaders think about Sabbath? It's like a burden, isn't it? Sabbath is like being chained up. You're not allowed to do that, and you're not allowed to do that, and you're not allowed to do that. Whereas Jesus shows us that Sabbath was always meant to be a gift. Sabbath is not a chaining thing. It's a freeing thing. It's a releasing thing. Right from the very beginning, when Adam and Eve were created on day 6, what's the first full day for them? The Sabbath, right? In other words, they start their life with Sabbath, and from that place they work. That's creation in Exodus 20, when God gives the Ten Commandments. That's the root, like a tree root, for Sabbath. That Sabbath is part of God's creation. So we are, when we don't Sabbath, when we don't have one day in 7, when we down tools and we stop working to produce what we need, and we simply receive what God has already given us and give thanks to Him and intentionally remember that we didn't create ourselves and we don't create anything, if we don't do that, we're missing out. We're working against God's rhythm of creation. We're saying no to God for the gift of Sabbath. But the gift of Sabbath says, come, you can take a whole day every week when you don't have to produce anything and there will be enough for you. You just enjoy my creation. You enjoy my goodness, God said. But when you get to Deuteronomy and the Ten Commandments are repeated, there is a different root for Sabbath there. And there it says, anyone remember? Because you came out of Egypt. You were slaves in Egypt. Okay? Pharaoh enslaves you. Pharaoh made you work harder than you can work healthily. Pharaoh made you do tasks like building bricks without straw. He just made it harder and harder for you. That is not your father. Christ does not call you to slavery. Of course, you are freed from slavery to sin. Jesus said, whoever sins is a slave to sin. But if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. But even the gift of Sabbath is not to enslave you. It's not to trip you up. It's good for you. And the ultimate evidence of that is the healing that we read about in Luke 6. Jesus said, is it lawful on the Sabbath to harm a person or to save a soul, to make a soul whole, to save a life? Literally, the Greek is to make a soul whole. And it's a beautiful word, sozai, to say that Jesus makes us whole. He restores us to fullness of health. And this is how God has created our world, so that we can live healthily. It doesn't mean our bodies will live forever because we have fallen and the effect of sin. But there are so many good things that technology can take us away from if we don't set limits on it. And thirdly, community, sharing in Christ. And here I'm thinking of the prayer that Jesus prayed in John 17 when he prayed for his disciples and he prayed for us. He said, my prayer is not just for them, the disciples who had followed him during his life on earth, but for those who will believe in me through their name. And what does Jesus pray for us? He prays that we will be kept in God's name, kept secure, kept from the things that are in the world that the Apostle Paul said were evil. Remember, he said that the days are evil. But Jesus has prayed for us that we will be kept from those evil things. We will be kept from the attack of the evil one. Jesus himself gave himself to suffer, but he protected us. He keeps us. Now, this is a community of people because it's not just a prayer for individuals. It's a prayer for the church. A community of people who are kept in God's name. And that's why when we are together as God's people, we're together in the name of Christ, to give praise to him, to give glory to him, to worship him together. and knowing that we are protected in the world, not out of the world. Jesus says, my prayer is not that they would be taken out of the world, but that they would be protected in the world. Secondly, sanctified in God's truth. So we need to be in a community of people who remind each other of our identity in God's name, who help to keep our identity in Him, but also who learn to be sanctified, set apart, made holy through God's truth. Now, of course, again, technology might be able to help you with that, to access God's truth. But Jesus' prayer is not that each individual Christian would know lots of stuff about God, but that we would be a community of people who are kept in the name of God and who are sanctified together in God's truth, who are learning together and sharing together. And that sharing and learning is not just the communication of information. It's also the giving of an example of how to live that. Jesus didn't say to the disciples, teach them everything that I taught you. He said, teach them to obey everything that I taught you. And to be sanctified in God's truth is more than to know the truth. It's so much more than knowledge. It's to live it. You can't do that in isolation, and you can't do it virtually, and you can't do it online. And thirdly, to be one in God's mission, that you may make them one so that the world will see, the world will know that you are my disciples. This community is more than a virtual space. It is real life shared together in the truth of God, in the name of God, in the mission of God. So three ways that we can receive the light of Christ. Three ways that technology might get in the way of. So finally, lastly, what can we do? What does this teach us? What can we change about our lives? Well, hopefully one thing that I would say to you is that if you don't practice Sabbath, there's the big takeaway. Not because I'm putting a law on you, but because God is offering it to you as a gift. And why would you say no to this good gift of God? But three things, and these come from Andy Crouch, the TechWise family, everyday steps for putting technology in its proper place. And I think they fit with everything that I've been saying about the risks of technology and about how we reconnect with Christ. First of all, he says more than these three things, by the way. You need to get his book to see that. But these are the three starting points, he says. To develop wisdom and character together as a family. He's writing for the family that lives together, okay? But I think we could apply this to the church family as well. There is a difference between having information and getting entertainment, things that you consume and just receive and just react to in the moment. That is different from learning wisdom and character. That's the fruit that grows from connection with Christ. And we need to do that together in our families, to be families that talk about not just what's happening, but what that means and what God thinks about that. That talk about not just what information do you need, but that talk about how you can have wisdom to live well and to make good choices. That talk about the different values that underlie the stuff that you can get on social media, that actually learn wisdom and depth of character. So we need to be intentional about that with our children, if we have children, in our marriages, if we are married, with the people we live with, if we're living with others. How do we grow in wisdom and character that is deeper than information? Switching off from technology can help us with that, but also as we engage with technology, how do we be wise in what we watch and how we respond to it? Teaching our children, teaching one another how to notice things that are fake, how to notice things that are exaggerated, how to notice the bad effects things have on us, and how we can navigate that. Secondly, he says, create more than you consume. I find this very challenging because I'm not even sure how possible it is. But what he's saying is that instead of always consuming and just watching and taking in, make space in your life to create things together, music, like playing instruments together or singing together as a family. So you're making a sound instead of listening to the music, maybe drawing art, maybe writing things, maybe, you know, enjoying those things together, sharing stories, creating food, baking together, things that are producing things. instead of just consuming. And he says we should shape our spaces to encourage this. So his question, for example, when you come into the house or the room, what's the first thing that you see? What dominates the room? If it's a television screen, then that creates a certain environment of consuming, okay? But maybe think about what is the thing that will encourage people to create. Where do you keep your phone? Is it right beside your bed? Is it always in reach? Setting it out of reach sometimes and learning to create. And thirdly, a healthy rhythm of work and rest to break the cycle of toil and leisure. And this brings me back to Sabbath, which is the really key point here, isn't it? We get into a cycle of toil, of working too hard without joy. And then what we seek is leisure, or leisure, as the Americans would call it. But we're looking for leisure to kind of just let off steam. But it's not productive. It's just for fun. But real rest, healthy work, is joyful work. It's not overworking, but it's not laziness. It's doing the right amount of work with the time that we have and resting well. And here's his suggestion, that we take 1 hour a day, 1 day a week, and 1 week a year to turn off our devices and worship, feast, play, and rest together. Do you see that? Feasting as well, enjoying God's good gifts. 1 hour a day. Is that possible? doesn't feel unobtainable, does it? 1 day a week, your Sabbath. A Sabbath from screens. I confess, we used to do this in my family, or we tried to. It was so hard to get the children to do it. We've lapsed, but maybe I need to go back and follow, not my advice, but Andy's advice. Feasting, 1 week a year. Is that possible? I don't know what the next one is. 1 year, a decade? I don't know. 1 decade, a lifetime? Okay. But do this. There's a practical tool, isn't it? To say, I will intentionally cut off from these things, but not just for the sake of cutting off, but to do the things that I've been talking about, to focus on communion with Christ, worship, to focus on creation, receiving, getting out and enjoying God's creation, and receiving and enjoying the food and community, both with your family and with your church. Real relationships, deep relationships, growing together in Christ.